something that we all desire is to be holy. Just to be holy and follow Jesus Christ. Scripture reading today is 2 Samuel 23, 8 through 17. And Linda is going to read to us today.
These are the names of David's mighty men: Joseph, Bathshebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men.
Well, as I say in the military, I'm coming in hot today after my holiday, so we'll just see. You can judge yourselves how it goes. Now, I'm not going to say, can you remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, but I'm going to say it. Better start the clock. There we go. But a little bit of a recap, because this is the penultimate lesson in Samuel. We've done 1 Samuel. We're almost at the end of 2 Samuel. It's been over a year of studies in Samuel. And here we are, and just a bit of context here, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, Saul was very jealous. He is full of fear and anger towards David. He tries to kill David. David has to flee to the cave of Adullam, and he goes into the wilderness and leaves all his relationship, all his possessions, all his care and all hopes behind in one way, but still hoping in God's promises. In the cave of Adullam, which was David's stronghold, a group of men gathered around him. We found out in 1 Samuel that was around about 400 plus men, whom David forged into an elite group of fighting men. They became his guardians, they became his companions, and there were men skilled at warfare who protected David. And God used these mighty men to accomplish God's purposes for and through David. Now, eventually Saul dies at the hand of the Philistines, and David becomes king. And these men rose up, these mighty men rose up, became, as I said, like David's SES elite group of troops. They were battle-hardened specialists and his bodyguard, and the best of his men. Okay, That's the background. This incident in 2 Samuel chapter 23 is after David becomes king, not before. As soon as, just what's happening in this chapter, as soon as David becomes king, their arch enemy, the Philistines, went after David. They knew the power of a united kingdom, a power of a united, for instance, a united family that are focused in the same direction, or a business, or whatever. If there is that vision, that unity, it is powerful. The Philistines knew this was dangerous for them. When they're mentioned in the Bible, we have to understand that what was going on, they were opposed to God's purposes and his plans for his people. And they wanted to nip David's kingdom in the bud right away before it took hold, before it became established. And they invaded Israel and tried to drive a wedge through the centre of the country. And maybe that's what you have to do a bit of background to kind of understand what's going on here. But in verse 13, they capture the valley of Rephaim, which is basically the centre of Israel. So then if the Philistines are in the centre, that cuts David's... It's like somebody getting the borders between Scotland and England, and an enemy would get that and divide the country in two. So the middle part of the land was occupied, wait for it, in Bethlehem, verse 14, which was what? David's hometown. So the Philistines are occupying David's king. The Philistines are occupying David's hometown. They've cut this country in two at the start of his reign. What happens? David has to go into hiding again to the cave of Adullam. Not very good news. And really what we're seeing right away here is the fragility of David's kingdom. The Philistines were only 6 miles from Jerusalem. That puts a wee bit into context. And these were terrible times. The passage tells us in verse 13, it was during harvest time. Why is that slipped in there, harvest time? Why is it slipped in? Well, the Philistines knew that it was a strategic move. If they could go in and basically plunder the crops, an agricultural society, they were dependent on food, growing crops. So are we, but we're so distanced from it nowadays. We go into the supermarket and, well, you know, you buy everything, you think everything comes from a supermarket. But here they are, because they knew that if they could destroy and take and steal the crops, come winter time, God's people would starve to death. So that's what's going on. It was a crisis situation, David's brand new kingdom, and that's really a long introduction, but it's important to understand what's going on in the passage. Okay, I've got 3 points this morning. Happy faces, 3 points. Okay, here we are. What does David want? Well, verse 15 tells us, David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Have you ever been in a situation? I remember when I was a kid and I would be going to hear the preacher and the minister, and he would have a glass of water at the front, and I was always, my grandfather was always feeding me lots and lots of sweeties. That's why I had teeth problems. But anyway, and I would be looking at the minister's water and thinking, oh man, I would love to go up the stairs into the pulpit and just drink his water. Anyway, I didn't do it. I tried once, but Mum got me back. Anyway, that's a different story. David is verse 15. He's longing for water. He's longing for someone to give him a drink from the well near the gate of his hometown, Bethlehem. Now, is David kind of musing or kind of has got some nostalgia over thinking, oh, that lovely well, I remember what it looked like and the water it tasted. Is that what's going on here? He wanted physical water. Well, remember, he's in the cave of Adullam. Does that mean there's no water in the cave of Adullam? I don't think so, because he was in that cave for years. There must have been a water supply in the cave when he was eluding the clutches of Saul. I think this is much more significant. You see, God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God made a covenant with David, and that one day David's descendants would rule on the throne forever, which is pointing to God's anointed king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to forever healing, forever peace, forever salvation, and forever reign of the Messiah, God's only true rescuing king. So David had all his promises that God was going to bless his house. But he begins his rule, he's hardly sat and warmed his throne seat, and he's off the throne seat and he's running back where he was before. Have you ever felt that in your journey, in your pilgrimage, in your walk with God? You take a step forward and you take a step back, or two steps back, you feel it. I think we're all that, don't we? Something comes in, temptation comes, we make a wrong choice, or just the trials and difficulties of life, and we struggle to trust, just trust God. We struggle. And you know, we can know it here, but when the waves come, the storm comes, we look at the waves, we look at the trouble, not on the promises of the word of God, on assurance. And David was struggling with this assurance, this sense his whole world was kind of fallen apart, had bottomed out. Okay. And we have to think, if you were David, what kind of king am I? He would think, say to himself, what kind of king? I've hardly warmed the seat and now I'm off the seat. And I'm running, I'm back where I was, right at the very beginning. It just seems that's the way it is. He must have felt that, what kind of king am I? Well, what kind of king can't go and get a drink of water from his hometown 6 miles away? Well, that's no king at all, really, is it? It's a temporary king, it's a weak king. And that's the sort of thing that was going through David's. I'm supposing there. I'm just making this up. It's, you know, you can have maybe your own thoughts on it. Maybe I'm wrong. You know something? I've been wrong before. Just speak to Kirsty. But I think it's more than just longing for physical water. I think he's longing for assurance. Next bit. Just let me click here. He's longing for assurance. Now, what about you and I? I'm going to have a wee illustration in a moment. What about you and I? He lost his assurance that God's promises could be trusted. Have you ever lost assurance in God's confidence in God? Have you ever doubted his promises? Have you ever doubted God's love when things get hard and difficulties come? You ever think, or you mess up? Well, if we've repented and relied on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and received his Spirit, you know, sometimes we can have doubts that come into our mind. We doubt his promises. Are my sins really forgiven? I was speaking to somebody a couple of weeks ago about this very same issue. And we've got to go back to the word of God. Jesus said, whoever believes in me is not condemned. Or when we're suffering, do we say like David said, oh goodness and mercy, all my life will surely follow me. Do we trust that? Do we believe that? That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or when we're facing difficulties of the prospect of death, as we all will, that Jesus' word has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die. We have the word of God, we have the work of Jesus on the cross, and the witness of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are called sons and daughters of God. Anyway, that's just some application for us to think about. Here's a wee story here. I read this in the Word for Today a few weeks ago, and I thought it was quite applicable. In her book, A Slow and Certain Light, Elizabeth Elliot wrote, when I lived in the forest of Ecuador, I usually travelled on foot. Trails often led through streams and rivers, which we had to wade. But sometimes there was a log high above the water, which we had to cross. I dreaded those logs and was always tempted to take the steep, hard way down into the ravine and up the other side. But the local guides would just say, just walk across, Señorita, and over they would go, light-footed and confident. I was barefoot, as they were, but it was not enough. On the log, I couldn't keep from looking down at the river below. I feared I would slip. I had never been any good at balancing myself, so my guide would stretch out a hand and the touch off it was all I needed. I stopped worrying about slipping. I stopped looking down at the river or even the log and looked at the guide, who held my hand with only the slightest touch. When I reached the other side, I realised that if I'd slipped, he would have held me. His being there and his touch were all I needed. That's what we need too. The touch, the hand of God, the assurance that the Lord is with us and he's holding us. Not we're holding him, but he's holding us. Verse 16. So the mighty men broke through the Philistine lines and drew water from the well and brought it back to David. Verse 18 to 39 lists that there were 30 guys, 30 heroes of his elite troop. However, there were three, Josheb, Eleazar, and Shammah, who stand out as like superhero status. And these three guys were led by Abishai, who was a leader. And the guys heard David sigh. Oh, oh, he wanted water. And what they did, they went up the hill, through the enemy lines, got the water, fought their way back through and gave it to David. And handed the water skin to David. What does that tell us about these guys? It tells us they were committed out of love. It wasn't just duty. They wanted to please David. They heard David sigh. And this tells us right away, you know, if it's just religion and not relationship, if it's just religion, we're doing things to get something back. We're doing it so God's going to somehow protect us from troubles and difficulties. We're going to have an easy passage. We're good to God, so you know something? He should be good to us. And if he's not, we're out of here. Well, that's a religious, moralistic view. But we have a relationship view. We do things out of love. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? You're here because you want to hear from God, from God's Spirit. That's why you're here. It's not about rules. It's about devotion, commitment, love. So how is your commitment levels? It's not about our reward. It's not about us. It's about seeing, giving glory to God and growing in the likeness of him. And I suppose that's like with Mary, wasn't it, with anointing Jesus. She gave all she had because she loved him. Okay, not yet, point eight. Who? So this, the mighty men, I mentioned that were committed. It was love. It wasn't duty. It was devotion. They were diverse. We find that back in chapter 22. They were from difficult backgrounds. They were gone through distress. They had under the reign of King Saul. They had been distressed. They had been in debt. They were discontented. They were sort of a motley crew, a bit like you bunch. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. We're a motley crew, aren't we? And they had problems. You know something? I bet there's nobody in this room who hasn't got a problem. I think I'm on safe ground here. Yeah? We've all got problems. But David accepted them. David's maybe a picture of the Messiah, Jesus. But David accepted them as they were and trained them into an effective military group, a unit. And they helped him fulfill his plans. And what united them was their love and desire to please David. They believed in David's kingdom. They believed in the promises given to David. And he accepted them with all their discontent, with all their debt and their distress. And he molds them just as Christ, the Lord Jesus, molds us. So, what unites us here this morning? Is it just Dornican District Christian Fellowship? No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're from all different walks, different countries, different backgrounds. But we're come here to worship him and to give him glory. Second point. Here we are. Total commitment. Total commitment. We are to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, God's only chosen king. You know, Jesus said, whoever loves his father, mother, wife, husband, brother, family, anyone more than me is not worthy of me. Isn't it? That's total commitment, isn't it? Men and women. We're talking men, but of course women is included in this today. Men and women, spiritual warriors, 100% committed to Christ. When David Livingstone, the missionary pioneer, was working in Africa, some friends wrote, "We would like to send other men to you. Have you found a good road into the area yet?" Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." By way of contrast, a cartoon in Leadership, summer 1988, I adapted it slightly, poked fun at the low level of equipment required in many churches. It pictured a church building with a sign at the red, "The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5 tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We only have 8 commandments, your choice. Come only when you feel like it. No self-sacrifice or commitment required. Everything you wanted in a church, unless." Anyway, these guys, these mighty men, Abishai was the leader, and he put himself between, if you read that in, earlier on in Samuel, between himself and a giant, because the giant was trying to kill David, and he went to protect David. He was prepared to lay his life down for his king. They were prepared to commit to his kingdom, to his cause, even if it meant losing their life. Jesus said, "Whoever must come after me must deny himself, take up their cross daily and follow me." That talks about death, isn't it? Death to self. During the early years of the African Inland Mission, more of their missionaries died from the harsh jungle conditions than Africans became Christians. The area became known as the white man's graveyard, but still the missionaries came, but they began arriving with their belongings packed in coffins. The Africans were amazed with their determination. They said, "Surely only a message of great importance would inspire such actions." Mighty men, fearless, courageous, loyal, faithful, committed. Is that you? Is that me? I have to be honest and say, that's not me. There are huge pockets in my life that need to be filled with the void of Christ's likeness. And as I was preparing this, I found it challenging. You know, these guys were prepared to be hunted down by Saul's men. They identified with David at any costs. Are we prepared for people to make fun of us or to reject us if we want to share the word of God for his kingdom? They made a stance to ally themselves with David, with his kingdom, which meant they became enemies of Saul and Saul's kingdom. And that's what we do. When we cross that line and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, that instantly we become an enemy of Satan. But we belong to the army of the Lord God, the eternal God. They believed the promises of the king. Do we believe in the promises of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder what the Lord would say to us today for us to be, what does he want us in what area of life to be more committed? To committed to our personal devotions, our Bible readings, our prayer, our witnessing, the church community. Jesus said to the Father, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Is that our desire? You know, the three exploits of these guys had bravery in common. Eliezer, verse 10, stood his ground. So much, verse 12, so much that his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Shammah took a stand in the middle of the field. He stood firm, unshakable, immovable, never turned back, never ran away out of despair or depression or despondency or fear. He just, on overwhelming odds, he stood his ground. Most ran away. We read the text, Israel ran away, but only came back to get the goodies after the war was done, after the hard work was done. What does the Lord say to us? What does Jesus say? Well, he said, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. Well, he said, in the last days, evil will increase. Are you seeing evil increasing? And Jesus said, many will turn away from the faith. Matthew 4, many will turn away from the faith because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. Is that us today? Is our love growing cold, lukewarm? The Lord says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. For the weapons we fight with are the weapons are not of this world. They're spiritual weapons which can demolish strongholds. Are you praying? Are you praying for protection for your family? Are you praying for perseverance in the midst of difficulty and trials, or just the grind of life? You think a lot of it is just the day in, day out grind of life. How are you doing spiritually? How's your devotion, your commitment? Or pray for protection from temptation. You know, these men were believed in David's kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. The rule starts within us and spreads out. It goes back to the cross in the present day and forward to the return of the King. Are you about his plans, his purposes? And I think, you know something, we get caught up with our own plans, don't we? Our own purposes and our own plan, you know, our own, what we're going to do in life this week, what we're going to do. What am I going to do this week? What are you going to do this week? But do we say, Lord, what do you want me to do this week? Yeah? For your glory, it's your kingdom. My kingdom, we're dying. We're falling apart. Some of us more than others. We're falling apart. I'm not looking at anybody. It's about his kingdom. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as always done in heaven. Coming to the last point. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, this is Pavarotti. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. Pavarotti relates, he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Argo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father, replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one, quote, I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. Final point. What was David's response after receiving the water? Verse 16. He refused to drink it and poured it out before the Lord. What a waste. Huh? When you read the text, you think, what's going on here? Get a grip. Now, remember David longed for the water. It was for about assurance. He wanted assurance that God, well, consider the assurance it must have given David. Well, what does that mean? What am I saying? Well, okay, let's rewind. These guys, three of them, were into hostile territory at the centre of David's kingdom that was held. These three mighty men and their leader went up the hill, fought their way up through into the garrison, into the occupied territory. They got the water, they fought their way back, they give it to David. And what does that say? It proves if these three guys could do it, guess what? David could do it. David's men could do it. That was assurance. These guys went ahead, they paved the way and gave David the assurance he needed that he was going to get water from his own hometown in Bethlehem. And the enemy was going to get kicked out and the kingdom was going to be united. And guess what? The forever king was going to come. God's promises were going to be fulfilled. verse 17. Far be it for me, O Lord, to do this. Is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives. So David wasn't going to drink it. David knew these guys were brave, they were strong, they were fearless, and it wasn't really the guys who did it. It was God's Spirit through the guys that enabled them to do this miraculous thing. Verse 10 and verse 13, it's repeated twice in the text, which tells us it's important. Take note. The Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about a great victory. This water assurance was from the hand of God. And David said, I'm not worthy to drink this water. And he didn't want to take the glory for himself. In ancient times, if people would lay their lives down for their king, it showed how strong and mighty their king was. David wasn't prepared to do this. He said, everything I have, Lord, you've given me. If you just click for it. He poured it out. Everything we have is by God's grace. And he pours it out before God. You know, if somebody gives you praise, yes, it's good to acknowledge it and say thank you. But I suppose I read it said, praise is like perfume. You can take a whiff, but you should never swallow it. Don't dwell in it. Give God glory as soon as you can. Whatever you've been given in this room, you've all been given different things. Gifts, abilities, possessions, houses, family, friends, all things. And you only have them because by God's grace has given them to you for a time. And then you face them and give account. You give them. We all face them and give account. And the more we've got, the more account we will give. And as a preacher, I've got to give more account. James tells us that. So he offers it back to God. Are you offering your possessions, your life things back to God? Question. We're going to wrap this up now, 2 or 3 minutes, looking at Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, we're talking about the mighty men. Who is the mighty man? Are you a mighty man, mighty woman? Not really, are we? Let's face it, we're not. There's only one. The mighty man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mighty man. He went into enemy territory, a world that rebelled against God. He left the glory of heaven and emptied himself and taking the very nature of a servant, became obedient. He broke through the lines of the enemy to face an earthly and cosmic enemy, Satan himself, and death, and he stood alone, the new humanity. He stood alone in the middle with the armour of God, with the word of God, speaking with the Spirit of God, saying, not my will, but your will be done, Father. It's about your kingdom. It's about your glory. And I'm fully committed and I'm standing firm until the job's done. He stood and he waited on the cross because he loves you. That's the only, it wasn't the nails that held him there. And unlike the mighty men who risked their life, Jesus gave his life willingly. It's the only way you could have your sins forgiven. The penalty could be removed and you could be free. And he achieved the ultimate victory over sin, death and Satan. And he rose victorious from the grave and he's coming back to fulfill his purposes, his plans, his kingdom, his rule, his forever rule. And as a result, we can have absolute assurance today that if we've relied on his work on the cross, we've received forgiveness personally from him, the gift of forgiveness, and committed our lives to him, that we will realize more and more and fully realize the promises of God. One day we will be free from the power and the presence of sin. Right now, we can know the freedom from the penalty of sin, when we ask forgiveness. And we have the Holy Spirit to guarantee our inheritance that we are sons and daughters of the King. So, When we see what Jesus has done for us, what should our response be? Unreserved commitment to the King and his kingdom. Is that true of you and I this morning? And one day when the King returns, we'll be honoured by him if we are serving him, the King, and we want his will and his way. And we go out and proclaim the kingdom. We herald it. We preach it. We tell the good news about the King. Because right now, the King is offering free forgiveness. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Question. Three questions to finish. Do you need assurance this morning? Well, go to the Word of God. Look at the work of Jesus on the cross and the witness of the Spirit. How's your commitment? Do you think we could up your commitment? Which area do you think God wants us to be more committed to? His kingdom. Are you preaching and proclaiming his kingdom, telling your friends, your neighbours, praying for opportunities? Finally, as a reminder, whatever you have been given, whatever I have been given, we only have it because of God's grace and ultimately for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen.